What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. As often as we have time during a busy broadcast week on Issues Etc., we like to listen to what our listeners have to say. Sometimes they send us email, but quite often they will leave a question, a comment, a show suggestion, a criticism, or just their random thoughts at the Issues Etc. comment line. That's a line that we leave open for our listeners, especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 24/7. It's always there to take your call. The number 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. It's our Issues Etc. comment line. We like to respond, as we have time, to as many comments as we can. Let's begin today with a question about biblical interpretation.
Hi. The Bible says Jesus is the Word. The Bible also says God will not break His Word. The Bible also says Jesus, the Word, was broken to save us from our sins. Is there anything significant about that? Is there anything potentially blasphemous in even making that observation? Or am I just being a little too cute with semantics and wording and making that observation? I'd appreciate your thoughts on that. Thank you.
Well, I kind of like the way you put it when you say a little too cute. Although what are you doing? You are making a connection that part of which Scripture certainly makes, but not all of which Scripture certainly makes. Some connections that Scripture make for us, we go so far as they go, and we go no farther. And when it comes to what have you affirmed? You have affirmed that Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus is the Word and the Word incarnate. That's John chapter 1. He is the Word, that is the second person of the Trinity, the eternally begotten Son of God from all eternity. He is also, in His incarnation, the Word made flesh. That's John's language. We should feel free to use it. Now, it talks about God's Word cannot be broken, speaking there, I think, primarily about not primarily about the connection that John makes, but primarily about the other sense of Word that we hear in Holy Scripture, and that is God's revelation, His decrees, His promises. They cannot be broken. Now, is there a connection between Jesus, Word of God, and here we're talking about Scripture, Word of God? Yes, there is, but it's not one that, as far as I can recall, and I might be wrong, it's not one that's clearly made in Holy Scripture. We are free to speculate as long as we don't try to bind anyone's consciences there. Now, although speculation usually is a waste of time, so what you're trying to do is make a connection that maybe Scripture itself does not make. Now, the third part of your little statement there is that Jesus, the Word of God, is in fact broken in His sacrificial death for us, yes. But we don't want to run the connection the wrong ways. As long as we're sticking with one sense of the word, Word, you're on safe ground. But when we try to start mixing senses and then hitting the reverse gear and saying, oh, then that means that God's Word can be broken. In other words, that His decrees and promises can fail. Then you have kind of backed up into a ditch. I don't think you're trying to make that connection, but the good thing you're doing here is you're recognizing the full sense in which Scripture means that Jesus, before His incarnation, in His incarnation, is the Word of God, and affirming that what Scripture says, God's Word cannot be broken, His decrees and promises never fail. They are grounded in His own character, His own person. The very life of the Trinity, so they could no more fail than could the Trinity fail. But we don't want to turn to the reverse gear and say, therefore, the word of God can be broken because the word of God in Christ was broken at the cross. I think that's sufficient there.
Hello, this is Tim Stout. I'm a chaplain for the North Dakota National Guard serving our troops in Washington, D.C. I had a comment about the interview that you had with John Shelby Spong. Just a couple of things that I noticed during the interview is whenever he said something that we knew absolutely for fact, and you asked him about it, that he followed up with what he thought or what he believed. It seemed that we learned a lot more about what John Shelby Spong thought or believed than we learned about facts and actual truth. And the other thing that that came to my attention was that he brought up at the end that the churches these days aren't telling their people these things that he's putting forward, his thoughts and beliefs, because they want to keep an uneducated laity. Sounds an awful lot like what the devil accused God of in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't really want you to be wise. Same old lies, questioning God's truth. And I just wanted to say that chaplains deployed to Washington, D.C. absolutely love issues that matter.
Well, and smartest listeners in radio, right back at you, quite right. And I hadn't even picked that up from our recent interview with John Shelby Spong, where he didn't just insinuate, he actually accused the church of trying to keep the laity in the dark. All these things that I'm telling you about the Gospel of John and really all of the Old Testament being entirely made up. Nobody knows this because the church has kept the laity in the dark. The church doesn't want you to know, doesn't want you to understand that God's word really isn't God's word. They want an uneducated laity. And it is just a very, very thinly veiled twist on the devil's old lie, isn't it? In this case, it's not God, but it's the church that doesn't want you to know the truth. Isn't that exactly what the serpent said to Adam and Eve? He said, God is keeping something from you. He's holding something back from you. There was the lie. God was holding nothing back whatsoever from our first parents. God had given himself completely to them. And the devil's lie took root, and sin followed, and death followed that. And that's the way it is with John Shelby Spong's lies, too. He speaks them in a beautiful South Carolina Southern drawl, and he says them in a very folksy way, and he assures us that he has all this mountain of biblical scholarship that lay people don't know about because the church has kept it hidden. I don't know. I've been a pastor doing this professionally for 25 years, and I don't think any of the liberal scholarship has been hidden from anybody. John Shelby Spong has probably written at least a dozen books. And I don't see anyone trying to hide those books. In fact, I completely disagree with about 99.9% of what John Shelby Spong says, but I have him on the show so that you can hear exactly what he thinks and what he believes. No one's trying to hide it from you, folks. So it's the lie that pretends to give but takes away. Who was it? We had a guest on recently who said that's one of the devil's tactics, is he always promises more and never gives you anything. He promises to give but actually takes away. And that's precisely what the words of Bishop Spong do too. And where does it lead if believed? It leads down the same path to death if believed. Jeff is listening in Wisconsin. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks, Pastor Wilkin. Actually, a couple questions for you regarding the Son of God movie.
Sure.
And I'm no longer an evangelical, but I'm still part of an evangelical church. And 2 weeks ago, they played a snippet of the film before the sermon, portraying Jesus when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. And what I was really troubled by was the fact that there was 13 disciples in the boat. And so my question to you is actually two. The first is, to me, that seems blasphemous, and I don't know if that meets, because it's adding something, obviously, to God's word. And then second, you know, is how do I bring this up to my pastor and talk about my concerns? What would be the godly way that, you know, honors him as well as honors our Lord?
Well, it's a great question. Thank you very much, Jeff, and thanks for listening in Wisconsin. All right. First of all, I go back and double check whether or not you counted right. That's the first thing I'd do, is go back. You could probably find a clip on YouTube, or you can probably find this thing on demand someplace, since it's or the film itself. You can just go watch it again and see whether you counted the disciples right, to make sure that your facts are correct. I don't know if they are or not, because I haven't watched the Son of God movie, but it wouldn't surprise me that there are several explanations. Either they're just intentionally toying around with the text, which a lot of times the producers of these Bible movies tend to do. They think they can improve upon the story. Or this was the kind of thing that a production assistant loses his job over. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who just didn't count the number of actors in the boat. And some PA someplace said, we need another guy in the boat, and miscounted 13 when he should have been limited the number to 12. So there are several explanations for it. So I wouldn't immediately jump to the issue of blasphemous. But I understand your concern. And I think this is the concern you can bring to your pastor, humbly, carefully, even if there are only 12 disciples in the boat. And it's the general concern that a lot of people have. It's the concern that was expressed when we did a review of this movie with Pastor Ted Giese last week on Issues, Etc. If you want to go listen to it, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and just scroll down until you see Pastor Ted Giese's smiling face, and there's a review of the Son of God movie. It's a good one. It's a good basic review of the movie. And that concern is, why take liberty with the text when the text itself is good enough? Why change the dialogue when the dialogue itself is good enough? Why take liberties with the text? And I think another concern that you might have about it is, look, the film, whether it's good or bad, can't substitute for Scripture. The film is only going to be a manufactured image of what actually took place. What is the pastor trying to illustrate there? If there are, in fact, 13 disciples in there, say, look, the film doesn't even take care to get that kind of basic thing right, how many disciples Jesus actually had. Do we really want to be recommending this to people, especially in an age when people tend to buy into images, especially the ones that move on screens, and tend to eschew words on pages, or words that come out of their pastor's mouth? So I would bring it up, count the disciples again, and then bring your concern, the general concerns about toying with the story, the need for Hollywood, even well-meaning Christian producers, to toy with the story of the Gospels.
Hello. I just wondered about a carnival that our school had. It's had it several times now to try to attract the community to our school, our Lutheran school, and I've never felt comfortable about it, but it's all free. They can come in and get simple refreshments, and there are various games and crafts. How would that fit into this whole idea of giveaways at church?
And I think she might be referring to the fact that a week or so ago we did some open lines on that church down in Kentucky, a Baptist church down in Kentucky, that was doing a raffle of guns and giving away guns to those who attended. And they considered it kind of a revivalist / evangelistic rally. They had someone there to speak on the Second Amendment, and then the same speaker launched into kind of a come to Jesus invitation. They had their evangelistic call, the altar call, and then they saved the most important thing until last, and that's raffling off a table full of guns, just to make sure everyone stuck around for the stuff that they assume people would consider to be less important, kind of the classic bait and switch. Well, first of all, let's make the distinction between having an event, a raffle, a giveaway to promote a parochial school. I have very few qualms about that, if any at all. If all you're trying to do is raise awareness in the community that your school exists, get some people in the community thinking about the possibility of sending their kids to your school, if it's just PR and advertising, you can have a fair, you can have a Ferris wheel, hire a clown, fire eaters, anything you want to do, okay? All you're trying to do is attract people's attention. I live in a small town in southern Illinois, and when the local businesses want to attract some attention, they usually call the local butcher, and he comes out there with some of the most unbelievable barbecue you've ever eaten in your life. And are they in the business of feeding people barbecue? No. But they bring the barbecue around. It smells great. It looks great. They have the people out there serving it to attract customers into proximity of their business. It's just PR. It's just advertising. It's just making a good impression upon the community. And there's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with parochial schools doing that. So I wouldn't worry too much about that. Where I think we all should be concerned is with when that becomes a bait and switch, or when we say, we're going to have a carnival, but we're going to call it outreach, we're going to call it missions, we're going to call it evangelism, when it isn't. It's just a carnival. Look, if your church wants to hold a carnival, just hold a carnival. Not everything has to have the cross flying over it. If that's what you guys want to do as recreation, as a way of giving back to the community, as a way of kind of raising the profile of the church, then do it. Churches around here have sausage suppers. They have chicken suppers. My congregation has a spaghetti supper. And they're open to the community. And we don't confuse that with what happens. We have our spaghetti supper at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We just had one a couple weekends ago. But we don't confuse that with what happens at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, which is the divine service, or 10:30 on Sunday morning, which is pastor's Bible class. The church isn't there to serve supper to the community, but that doesn't mean the church can't do that. The church can do that, but don't confuse it with evangelism. Now, is it possible? Is it possible that someone who ate our spaghetti took a look around our church and maybe looked at some of the literature outside or met our pastor? Shook his hand and said, wow, I've never met a pastor that remembered my name like that, or I've never met a pastor who was so jovial as ours is, or I never met a pastor who made such an impression on me, and then met some of the people in the congregation and said, I might think about going back there on a Sunday morning. That can happen. That is a side benefit of serving spaghetti to the community. It's not evangelism. It's not what the church is here to do, but the church can do it. I happen to have benefited. I'm feeling all weepy about this lately because my pastor just announced he's going to be leaving us. And he's not only my pastor, he's also my colleague, my senior pastor. And we're thinking through the possibility of what do you do when you have a guy leaving who has embedded himself in the community of that small town to the degree that my good pastor has. That's hard to replace. Somebody who has been involved in the community at all different levels, but never confused, say, going to the VFW to drink beer with the vets, or marching the VFW parade, or going to a softball game, or to a kid's soccer game. Never confused that with evangelism. He never called it evangelism or missions. He just, that's what good pastors do. So is it Higher Things, Jeff, that has that motto, when we play, we play, when we work, and when we worship? Keep it clear what you're doing there. And the church could benefit from a little of that clear thinking. So if the church wants to hold a gun rally and a steak dinner, because people like guns and steaks, just hold a gun rally and a steak dinner. Have your pastor there to shake hands and say hello, but don't call it evangelism. If you want to hold evangelistic rally, then call people in with the word of God and hold the evangelistic rally, and you don't have to give away guns or stakes in order to do it. You don't have to play a bait and switch. What's the danger here? Well, the danger is that the church confuses the two, or that the church gets the impression that without the lively speaker on the Second Amendment and giving away hunting rifles, the gospel isn't going to work. Or without feeding people a delicious steak dinner, the gospel is not going to reach people. It's a lack of confidence in the gospel. But I wouldn't worry about a church simply saying we're just going to have a rally, as long as we're not confusing it with, as long as we don't confuse advertising and PR and community relations, which are all good things, with evangelism.
This is Herman calling March 14th. And just making a comment on the 40th anniversary of the walkout at Concordia. It's been my observation that I've come to, in listening to your reviews of that and other sources, that even my own memory, it was very difficult to get from the so-called secular press any clarity of really what the real salient issues were about on essentially the hermeneutics of Scripture and the claim, and that therein claimed in Scripture that it is the very Word of God, as opposed to theories that see it more as a human composition of various undetermined sources amalgamated and edited together, as many of the liberals held to. The issue came around politics and personality and grudges and so forth, so that it never seemed to really make any clarity of substance. But in looking at the historical review of it, you start to see what the real issues were and still are and are still germane today to all Christendom. So that's an important thing to consider. And many of the histories, are such as there are of them, do not deal with the issues of this substance of Scripture. They bypass it and go to the politics and the personalities and who did this, who did that other, and stabbed who in the back and all this. So it's important to stick to the real issues of clarity. Well, thank you very much.
And thank you for your comment. Well, I don't blame the press when they get church matters wrong. There are a couple questions here. Which makes better copy? The fact that the Christians in a church body, or in the case of the conflict in the 70s in Lutheran Church of Missouri, synod leaders in a church body can't get along, or the complicated theories that few understand, that even those who purport them say, yeah, the lay people can understand these theories about how God's word isn't God's word. Which makes better copy for the paper? Well, it's the political conflicts, isn't it? So I don't blame the secular press for not just misreporting, but misunderstanding the very basic problems when churches have conflicts, theological conflicts internally. You know what they do understand? Go and look up any place you want to, stories about the Episcopal Church USA suing former dioceses, suing former parishes for their property in court. They report on that very, very well. Why? Because that is a narrative they understand. But you don't see them reporting on the theological roots of the division in the first place, except in probably the most ham-fisted way they possibly could. The simple fact of the matter is, and I think this is true, borne out in example after example and guest after guest here on Issues, etc. Terry Mattingly just tells us, look, the reason that the press doesn't get religion is because the press has a different religion. The religion of the press is politics. I'm not saying they're all atheists. It's just they operate with the framework where the highest reality, I say they very generally, the average newsroom operates with the framework where the highest reality, the most transcendent truth that there is in the universe, is human politics. And they boil everything down to that, even when it's the complexities of a religious conflict or a theological disagreement. Very few religion editors have religion knowledge. They might just be the guy in the newsroom who said, which of you went to Sunday school when you were a kid? You're the news reporter. It might be just that. Or they might be very sophisticated. Some of them actually have religion degrees from reputable universities. But it runs the gamut there. So let's not blame the secular press for getting it wrong. Here is where my concern is. And that is when those who report it in the church do the same thing. What happened back in the 70s in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? There was a serious theological problem at one of our seminaries. It was a gravely serious theological problem that struck at the very foundation of biblical revelation. And when it finally made the news, so to speak, the secular press certainly reported it as there's a theological difference, there's charges being filed hither and yon there, and they made it look like personal or political conflict. Sure they did. That's all the better they can do. Don't blame them. But it was also portrayed that way by people in the church. Now, this is just personal conflict. This is just church politics. No, the gospel was at stake. Sometimes churches divide over mere politics, and sometimes they divide because the gospel is at stake. Sometimes there is conflict in church because people, sinners, like churches are filled with sinners, are prone to conflict. Sometimes it's because there's genuine theological, serious, honest theological disagreement that needs to be resolved under the Word of God. And when churchmen, when the church can't get that, when they say, it's just someone's just being a jerk, or someone's just being nitpicky, or someone just doesn't like someone else, they're not even rising to the level of the secular press, there, are they? The church ought to be able to understand its conflicts, its theological conflicts, in terms of theology, and not simply sweep it under the rug, or shove it into the closet, or turn a blind eye to it, because they think it's just personal or political conflicts. When we come back, we'll have a little bit more of our response to your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, March the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I'm sure the operator will be glad to put you through, so dial 0 for assistance if this all confuses you. So tell me why.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org. Operator, help me please. Get through to my baby. Way overseas. Time's a wasting. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Responding to the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 18th. The Issues Etc. book of the month for March is I'm calling it a primer on marriage. It's not a how-to, it's a what is. How-to is, you know, seven steps to being a better husband or five principles for being a better wife. That's not what you'll find in the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. You'll find a primer on marriage itself. What is it? How is it God's gift? What is the shape of this gift? It unpacks the gift that God has given husbands and wives and families in marriage from a biblical perspective, a thoroughly Lutheran perspective. It's written by Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer. They're guests here on the Issues Etc. program, and I highly recommend this book. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Your Marriage by God's Design, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Here's a question on the Issues Etc. comment line about canceling church services.
Hi, my name is Mark, calling from Virginia, and I have a question about Ash Wednesday. As you know, we've had some pretty crazy weather over here on the East Coast and in the South the past couple weeks, and due to the most recent winter storm, our church has decided to postpone Lenten services until next week. So I was wondering what your thoughts are on postponing the Ash Wednesday service until a week later, and if what you would think about if I should go to seek out another service that I might attend or for Ash Wednesday, being that it will no longer be Ash Wednesday next week. Would just like to hear your comments or opinions on that particular situation. Thanks.
Well, this has been one of those years. Now, I'm speaking from the perspective of living in and around the St. Louis area, so it kind of puts us in the heart of the Midwest, and it's been a tough winter for the entire Midwest, really the entire country in their own ways. So I think this year two times church has been canceled on Sunday morning. It may have been three times. My memory is not as good as it used to be, but at least two times. I know it's been two times. One time I got an email from my senior pastor, and he simply said, don't go out on the roads. And that was when that was a particularly bad winter storm. And he said, look, it's just simply a matter of safety. Stay home. Stay warm. And then just a couple weeks ago, I was actually scheduled to preach at a local congregation when the pastor was absent. And I got a call from the elder the day before saying, this thing's moving in. What do you want to do? I said, well, let's just plan on it and see what happens. And by 7:30 the next morning, he called me and said, we're going to play it safe. We're going to cancel it. And they did. That was their call. Now, you got to balance several things here. One is just the issue of safety for people who might travel on Sunday morning. The congregation most recently that canceled the Sunday morning service, they said, look, it's not safe for our members. And in this case, I had to drive it would have probably been close to an hour or more through very treacherous roads to get there. And they didn't want to risk my life. And so I appreciate them kind of having that thoughtful approach to preserving my life. Now, what would have happened had their pastor been in town and he only lives some blocks from the church? I know what he would have done. In spite of the weather, he would have gone to church and he would have said, I'm here and whoever is here will receive the gifts of God. In spite of the weather, he would have done that. It's a different story when the pastor has to travel. Now, you ask about midweek services and postponing them and things like that. Here is where we have to balance the issue of the safety of everyone involved and the need for the church to be open to those who do come, who say, look, I'm going to risk it and I'm going to come. This is what it should never be. It should never be pastor saying, I'm one old tough SOB and I'm going to be there no matter if the river rises, and if you're not there, then you're not as tough as I am, or you're not as Lutheran as I am, or something like that. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. Okay? This isn't a test of manhood or your ability to, you're not the postal service, your ability to weather all the inclement weather. This isn't a test of people's bravery or devotion. Let's not turn it into that. What should it be? A pastor who says, you know, I'm putting on my boots and I'm putting the chains on the car and I'm going out and I'm going to brave it, not to prove how tough I am, much less how Lutheran I am, but because I have a call, I need to be there. And if people do happen to stumble in the door after braving the roads, I will be there to give them God's gifts, not as a sign of how tough I am or how, you know, how we can, this snow's nothing. It should never be that. It should be, if the pastor's there and people are there, church is held.
Hello, Issues, etc. God bless and peace of Christ be with you guys. I love the work that you guys do. It's always amazing, always insightful, always cross-focused, Christ-centered. I had a question regarding the seminaries. I always noticed that when Reverend Todd Wilkins mentions seminaries to attend to, he always mentions Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, but never St. Louis. Is there a reason behind that? I'm really just curious. All right, thank you. Bye.
That is an excellent question. It's one that I think I probably get asked every once in a while. There's a very simple explanation. We have offered an opportunity to advertise on issues, et cetera, to both seminaries of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, both Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, has very, very kindly and graciously agreed to partner with us as a paid advertiser. So that's why you hear their commercials. That's why you hear me talking about them and promoting them, even if they weren't a paid advertiser, though. I can, with a completely clear conscience and a huge smile on my face, recommend without qualification anyone who is thinking about pursuing the pastoral ministry in preparation for that, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It is a tremendous place. I know many of the faculty there personally through our connection here, through issues, etc. Great men, a great place to go and be formed for the pastoral ministry. And I know so many graduates there who look back on it and say very fond memories, very difficult times, but very fond memories of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more about them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion about media coverage of religion. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.